Paul in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did." Thank you, Jesus. "By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" And for our consideration this morning, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Father, once again, as we bow our hearts before your word, I pray that you would speak into our lives, that you would be our teacher here this morning. God, sometimes we don't sleep well. I know, at least I struggle with it. It's hard in the morning session sometimes. We find ourselves drifting off, wanting desperately for 10:30 coffee time to arrive. But Lord, I pray that you would just wake up our spirit right now, that we can hear what you have to say to us, and again, be altered, be changed, be metamorphosized by the time we have in your word and with your spirit here today. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue to work our way through this Mount Everest of the Scriptures, Romans chapter 8, we have learned the wonderful things that God has done in our lives because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. Because of what he has done, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Period. End of sentence. Not if you do a list of things, if you finally figure it all out. God is radically in love with you this morning. You don't have to earn his favor. You don't have to earn your way into his presence. He just wants us to be with him, like we were just singing. Isn't that great news? He's also given us not just no condemnation. He hasn't just forgiven us. He's given us his Spirit. And yes, as we saw yesterday morning, we do need to do some things to walk in his Spirit. We want to cry out, "God, fill me with your Spirit." We want to make sure we're setting our minds on the things of the Spirit versus setting our minds on the things of the flesh, because what we put our minds in will affect the way we live and the direction of our lives. But we learned again yesterday morning that by the power of the Spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, can raise up our dead bodies, our carnal bodies, our seasons of walking contrary to God, and can draw us right back to Him. And then last night, so powerful, we learned from Pastor Rob that not just have we received no condemnation, and not just have we received His Spirit that He's calling us to walk in, but if that wasn't good enough, and that is enough, but God's not done, is He? He's made us His kids. He has adopted us into His family and says, you're not just my servants. You're not just even my friends. You're my kids. And we all know, because the vast majority of us in the room were parents. You know, you got friends, they're special. You got people you love to hang out with, they're great. But your kids, there's a special relationship with your kids, right? It's true for all of us. I have not videotaped anybody leading worship yet today until this morning. And it's not that I don't enjoy it. I love it when Joe Henschel leads worship. I love it. He's been helping me out since he was 16 years old and years before that, before I was a high school pastor. Like, I love worshiping with Joe. I love worshiping with Pete. I love that guy. Oh, my goodness. I love worshiping with Joe. Like, I just feel like I'm in the, I think he's on staff at heaven as a worship leader. Not that he's not a great pastor, but I really think in heaven, you know, it's like we're going to walk and we're like, oh, of course, Joe's leading worship. Of course he is. Of course he is. Like, I love it, but my video wasn't out for, you know, I love worshiping, but my kids are up there. Yeah, yep. And I don't know. I mean, it's not like I don't have a video of them leading worship. I'm a dad. I love, they're my kids. Isn't it great? Not to repeat Rob's awesome message. I don't need to do that. But that we're His kids. He just loves us. We are, Paul says right there. Look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, as His children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And how I wish there was a period right there. I wish the verse just ended right there. Just like verse 1 of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Period. End of sentence. The translators added some stuff, but it doesn't help. It doesn't help at all. I wish I could tell you, precious men and women. And the translators added the rest of verse 17. Just to clarify what it meant to be His kids, they added, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified with Him together. The bad news is they didn't add that. That's the text. As His kids, we are inheritors. We're joint inheritors with Christ. That's pretty awesome, because the Scripture tells us that Jesus inherits all things. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Especially if you're struggling a little bit financially right now. Like, I don't have the house on the beach that I want. Hey, no worries. You are a joint heir with Christ. And Jesus has been given everything. Oh, yeah. Awesome. Not only are you an heir of Christ, you're an heir of God. In Him, it's all we need for life and godliness. We have inherited all we need for joy and peace. Not just in this life, but for eternity. So many great things we inherit as children of God. But Paul, because he doesn't hide any truth from us, he adds this other thing we get as kids of God. We get to suffer as well. We get to suffer. It makes sense, because Jesus certainly suffered, didn't He? You wouldn't know that by some guys you see on Christian TV. You are children of the King. The children of the King. Just like Jesus, He walked around and just had coins coming out of fish mouth. Like I say, have you ever read your Bible? That's not the context of the story. He had a coin come out of a fish's mouth because He didn't have any coins in His pocket. Like these people have these crazy ideas of who Jesus was that just aren't lining up with the reality. Yes, He's the King of Kings. Yes, He's the inheritor of all things. But while He walked this earth like you and me, He was not walking in blue suede leather shoes. He just didn't have any of that stuff. He didn't have a soft bed to lay His head. In fact, what He had was a lot of suffering, didn't He? A lot of people treating Him poorly. A lot of people spitting in His face, not listening to Him. And that was just the warm-up for the main event, where He was beaten and torn apart for my sin and your sin. He suffered. And as his kids, Paul says, if indeed we suffer with him, and don't be deterred by the if there. You know, in the English language, if means, so you're saying there's a chance I won't suffer. If indeed, so maybe I'm one of the few that's like, except me, I'm the blessed kid. No, the Greek word literally is since we suffer with him. It's an inevitable part of life that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, and when you start to blame Jesus, don't forget that your friends who don't know God suffer also. So it's part of the fact we live in this fallen world, truth be told. But part of being his kids is we do suffer. Now, I want us to consider this morning, as I don't have too many verses to cover, is why. Because on the surface, it doesn't make sense. If we truly are his kids, and we are, Pastor Rob just nailed that last night. We are the adopted sons and daughters of Jesus. That relationship isn't going anywhere. You're not going to wake up one day and God's like, eh, I gave up on you. It's never going to happen. You are his kids. He sees you that way. So therefore, the obvious question, as his kids, why in the world do we suffer? Because to be honest, most of us, especially the mamas in the room, if you could somehow keep your kids from any bit of suffering, I know you would pull that lever in a heartbeat. And even the dads, we don't intentionally want our kids to suffer. If you do, there's some pastors here that would love to talk to you after the message. If you know you're walking around, you're like, here, get down those stairs. Like you got some issues that you need to work through, and there's plenty of us here that can talk to you and pray with you and work these things out in family camp. But anyways, the vast majority of us, obviously all of us, we don't want our kids to suffer. We would do anything we could to keep our kids from suffering. So the obvious question then, here is God, who unlike you and I, actually does have the ability to keep us from suffering. Where I have no ability to keep my daughter Haley, my son Jonathan, my other daughter Aaliyah, I cannot do anything to rid their life from suffering. They will suffer certain things. They'll suffer certain things because they're my kids and they inherited my nature. And they'll suffer certain things because they live in a fallen world. They get sick. Things happen that are sideways in their lives. And I have no ability to stop that in their lives. But God does. So a hard question that we have to be able to answer as Christians, because no doubt the enemy will use it to keep people from Jesus. Why doesn't God keep me from suffering? If he's all powerful, like you say that he is, if he's all loving, why does he allow a family member of mine to go through terrible things? Why does he allow me to hurt and go through the things I do? He can't be loving if he allows me to suffer, and if he has to allow me to suffer, then he can't be all-powerful. He can't be both of those things. It's an important apologetic question that we as Christians who want to spread the word in the name of Jesus, we better be able to address and answer, not just for apologetic reasons, but for our own heart's reasons. Because, you know, suffering isn't fun to go through as individuals. Even minor stuff. Like you've heard it said before that a minor trial is what somebody else is going through, right? That's a minor trial. Like, oh, you're going through this? Oh, I'm sorry, that's a minor trial. When it happens to you, it's life-changing. It's major, let alone actual major things. And if you're not careful, even you, forget the world that needs to know the Lord, even you can get to a point where you say, God, what are you doing and where are you? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Our own hearts, as well as the testimony of our souls, we need to know, why in the world do we suffer? And I want you to write down, think through, consider a couple of things this morning that I think are important for us to know, and eventually it tie into our texts that are here. But one reason that you guys know, but just to remind you today, one of the reasons that God, as our parent, God who is all-powerful, God who is all-loving, still allows us to suffer, one reason is because he is wanting to give you tools to be able to minister to other people who suffer. We go through a world where suffering is common. You don't have to be a Christian to suffer. Worldly people suffer. Christians suffer. And God has you as his ambassador in this world. He wants to walk you through suffering, teach you that he's still present in those times. Why? So that you can help others. And that's just not my opinion. That's 2 Corinthians, right? Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." Paul, who obviously knew a lot about suffering, he says, part of the reason I suffer is so that God can walk me through this suffering, and then I can turn around and help other people walk through the suffering they are going through. And we know this. I'm reminding you of this, but think of the value of it. Imagine a world where nobody suffered, or you didn't suffer trying to help somebody. And people come to you and they share with you, "Hey, would you pray with me? My heart's broken." You know, the precious young people that run around this place, they come to you as their dad or grandpa. "Hey, man, this girl I liked, I thought she was into me. And I said, hey, and she went, 'Who are you?' And I went, 'Uh-oh.' And my whole heart was just ripped out. And they're coming to you, maybe not as a dad, but maybe as a friend. You know, hey, would you pray? Do you know what that's like? What if your response was, 'Well, I'll pray with you, but I got no idea what that's like.'" What if the young people in my church who came for that prayer said, "You know, I got no idea. Every girl I've ever loved has fallen radically in love with me. And I just picked the best. I mean, Christy's just the best. She's the best person I ever loved, and she loved me." You would say, "We're going to find someone else to get counsel from because you're terrible." What if you're going through some kind of medical crisis and you come to me and you're like, "Hey, would you pray for me, man? I'm sick. My friend is sick. My wife is sick." And I go, "I'll pray for you. But what I really want to know is about your faith. Well, how's your faith? Because I've never even had a cold." You'd be like, "Shut up." Like, I know we shouldn't say that with kids in the room, and they're not here, so I can say it. "Shut up," is what you tell me. He's like, "Shut your mouth. What do you mean you've never had anything wrong with you? Like, I'm going to go to somebody else who can really be a little bit sympathetic with what I'm going through right now." That would be a terrible experience, but that's just not the case. It's not the case with any of us. It's not the case with me, certainly. When I was a high school pastor and, you know, a kid said, "Hey, man, this girl, I thought she liked me. She doesn't anymore." Like, my response wouldn't be, "Well, I don't know what that feels like." I'd be like, "Let's talk, buddy. Let's talk. I've had my heart ripped out so many times, I can't even begin to count how many times. Don't mistake how awesome and beautiful my wife Christy is with the kind of league I roll in. Like, this is not it. It's a miracle of God's grace that she's my wife, and I thank Jesus every day for that. And I kind of wonder what went wrong in her childhood that I'm her husband. But the reality is, she's amazing, and I'm really blessed. That's all I know. I'm really blessed. Really blessed. So I get it. I get it. And, well, you know, you've never gone through any medical things." That's like all I've gone through over the last 5 years. The last 5 years, I don't know what happened, but you've heard lots of these stories because every family camp, I got a new horror story of what happened in the last 12 months. Like the first one you guys all had to endure was when I all of a sudden I was teaching a Bible on the Wednesday night, and I just couldn't read. I couldn't read it anymore. And I literally thought, well, I'm getting close to 40, you know, so I guess this is what happens when you get old. That's what I thought. And so I went in to maybe get my eyes checked, and they took one look at my eyes, and they said, no, you're actually going to go blind in the next few months if we don't surgically repair your eye right now. I was like, well, praise God, we got it. Awesome. So how does that eye surgery go? And they said, well, what we're going to do is we're going to take your eye out of the socket. We're going to fix the retina. We're going to put it back in. And I'm like, wow, that's crazy. So how long am I going to be out? And they said, oh, no, you can't be out. For your eye to be able to focus, you have to be totally awake while we do this surgery. I'm like, shut your mouth. Like, no, that's not a real thing. You kidding? How much of my assistant pastors put up to tell you that? Yeah, no, that's not what you're going to do. And the doctor's like, yeah, that's exactly what we're going to do. What's wrong with you? And I'm like, I'm scared to death. As a full-grown man, I am scared to death. And even the day of the surgery, my wife is like, they didn't say that. They're going to knock you out. And she's even, you know, they're giving me medicine. And she's like, aren't you tired yet? And I go, no, I'm still fully awake. I don't understand. And she's like, you need to calm down. Just calm down and everything will be okay. And then, you know, the nurse comes in and Christy even asks us, so when are you going to knock him out? And they're like, oh, we're not. And I'm like, I knew I heard her correctly. I knew I did. Oh, that was a freaky experience. And little did I know, that was the opening chapter for the last 5 years. You know, then there was, stage 4 cancer, you know, something was growing under my arm that I thought was because I finally was working out. You know, I was growing a muscle in my armpit. Like, I literally thought that. It was not that, apparently, but instead it was stage 4 lymphoma. And praise God, just 6 months of chemo and a lot of prayer from many of you in this room. I'm so thankful that's in the rear view mirror of my life right now. Thank you, Jesus. But with 6 months of chemo, my immune system was totally destroyed. And for the last year and a half, my brand new story, that since we didn't have family camp last year, is I grew up, I've never been allergic to anything in my life, not peanuts, certainly not gluten, not anything like that, right? Like just I'll eat it, you can inject it into me, I'll be just fine. I am not sensitive to absolutely anything. And yet, because of 6 months of chemo, my body decides it's allergic to random things for about 3 months and then it goes away. It's like it was tomatoes, and then it wasn't tomatoes, and then it was bread, and then it wasn't bread. Praise God! Then it's like something different, and literally the side of me, I've been covered in hives for 18 months, and that is just miserable, miserable. See, I totally get it, and people are like, what did you do? What's wrong with you? In fact, not too long ago, I was doing a podcast with Pastor Rob's podcast, and because right at the end of this last year, I spent 12 days in the hospital for none of that list. I just got pneumonia and almost died. Like, literally, I'm in the pneumonia unit, and if you've been in the hospital in the last 18 months, like, it's a whole new world over there. They got the COVID unit, and then they have everybody else unit, and you're not allowed to go over to the other unit, and literally, they're putting me with these other guys that had, like, severe pneumonia, and in 12 days, the first two people that were in the room with me died of the same thing I had. Like I'm like, hey, I'm getting to know him. And then like by the end of the day, I'm like, where'd he go? I'm like, oh, he passed away. And I'm like, that dude was 45. Like, he's my age. Like, what? And he died? And they bring the next guy in. I get to know him. And hey, I didn't know where you're from. And the next day, he dies. And after the second person, I'm like, what are you not telling me? Like, what do I really have? And I didn't die, praise the Lord. So I came out of that. And Pastor Rob was like, I want to have you on my podcast and talk about suffering. I was like, sweet, sweet. And you know, I don't think it was on air because he's too nice to do this on air. But before, he's like, why do you think this is going on with you? And I said, I don't know. And he goes, maybe it's because 5 years ago you left Vista. I'm just saying. He didn't mean it. He was kidding. But I was like, well, you might want to market that. It's like, leave Vista. You will die. it's a great church continuing standard strategy, I guess. So anyways, but the reality is, I get it. I've gone through a lot of things. And people will say, well, why? I don't think there's any hidden sin. I haven't confessed to the Lord. There's a lot of open sin I talk with him about all the time. Nothing hidden. I don't think it's because I left Vista 5 years ago. But here's what I do know. The compassion God has given me towards other people. A compassion that most of us don't naturally have as we're younger, right? You see older people suffering, and you're like, oh, I wonder what that feels like when your back hurts. Just hang out, right? Just hang out a little while. And then one day you wake up and you're like, I should have been nicer to that old person. You see other people going through diseases. And you obviously, we love Christ, and Christ begins to give us his heart for people. So it's not that we're cold towards people who are hurting, but there's nothing like the lesson of going through it yourself. To be able to sit next to someone and say, brother, I've been there. And if you haven't been exactly there, that's what I love about Paul saying in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. He says that when we suffer, we can comfort others who suffer in anything. In other words, I don't have to go through the exact same thing as somebody else. But I do have to suffer. I do have to suffer. And God fills my heart and your heart with compassion toward those other people. And so reason number one, that this God that loves us so much, that's so passionate about us, would allow us to suffer. Number one, he's trying to give you the tools to be an instrument of his in this dying world. Well, I don't know if it's worth it. You bet it is. Our lives, be able to touch others' lives. That's what we talked about yesterday morning, right? That is such a joy to be used by the Lord. It's okay. But that's not the only reason. Yes, he gives us a heart and the tools to minister to others. But secondly, write it down, pray it in, think it through. He strengthens us as believers. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. He says, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations. Well, Paul, I'm not there yet. I'm trying. Paul says, I actually get excited about tribulation. He's a little bit further down the road than I am. We glory in tribulation knowing, here's why he glories. It's not because he's like glutton for punishment. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. He's putting things into our lives that can get there no other way. Puritan Thomas Manton said, while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by senses rather than by faith. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. It's true, isn't it? Our brave men and women, they train. They train. They do all these things. But then when the whistle blows, they get to go to the mess hall afterwards. You can kind of tell, okay, that guy's getting it. That girl is performing well. But you really don't know until you get those soldiers into the field of battle. And then you know, man, they've been prepared for this day. And in a very similar way, you and I don't know. We read these principles in Scripture, and we write them down in our notebook. And, you know, you're a girl. Sometimes you write them playing with flowers and sparklies and all these things. And us guys are like, write down one word, like, Jesus, good. And we write these things down. And we if we write it all, some of us have forgotten how to use a pen since I graduated school 20 years ago. What do I need a pen for? Okay, I get you. But the reality is, We go through these principles, we hear these Bible studies, but then God actually will turn up the fire a little bit in our lives, and what would we realize? Oh, I am growing. You are producing character in my heart. You're doing things in me that can be done no other way. You see, we think, God, I think God is unfair for what he does to me. I often wonder if Joseph in the book of Genesis felt that way. He had every right to feel that way, certainly, didn't he? I mean, here's a guy who all he wanted to do was serve God. All he wanted to do was be faithful to God. And it looks like God just passed him over like some kid that didn't belong in the family. You know the story. He's just trying to be good. He's going to check on his brothers. His brothers are like, there's that dreamer. There's that guy that has dreams about us bowing down before him. I got an idea. Let's kill him. Like that's a strained brother-brother relationship, right? If you had a brother or sister, you know, you fight on occasion, you push each other around, but let's kill him. Like that's pretty extreme. And then one of them has a rational head. He's like, nah, let's just throw him in a pit. And they throw him in a pit, and then they're so cold, they're like having lunch while he's down in the pit. They got PB&Js, and they're just like, and Joseph is like, all right, guys, let me out of the pit. And then they decide, hey, why not profit off our brother? Let's sell him into slavery. And Joseph goes off into slavery. And I just picture Joseph on that caravan thinking, God, where are you in all of this? Life can't get worse than this. Oh, it can, Joseph. Because you're going to get to Egypt. You're going to be sold to Potiphar. And again, you're just going to be trying to serve the Lord. And yet Potiphar's got this wife that just, she needed to go to family camp. She really did. She really needed to spend a couple weeks at family camp just listening, taking notes, praying things in. Because she's nasty. She's nasty morally. You know, I don't need to go into any more detail. And she's asking Joseph to be with her. And Joseph resists her to the point of just having to run away from her. And again, I would, if I was writing the story, if you were writing the story, You think, okay, well, God didn't do anything with the whole slavery thing, but now he's going to shine. And now, you know, Potiphar's going to realize his wife's nasty, and he's going to be like, you know, get rid of his wife and elevate Joseph. And God's going to elevate this man who's been so faithful to him. That's not what happens, was it? Joseph's thrown into prison, and the chronology, it could have been up to 13 years he was in prison. I don't want 13-year in trial ever connected to my name in the same sentence. 13 years he sat in prison. No doubt thinking, God, where are you? Maybe it doesn't serve to serve you. Maybe this is ridiculous. How pointless. How can you be a God of love like my father told me you were? And here I am in prison. But of course, it's easy for us to read the story, right? Because we know how it ends. We've been told the end of the story since we were in children's ministry ourselves. We're like, hang out, Joe, hang out. Because pretty soon, Pharaoh's going to have a dream. He's going to figure out, because the other two guys who totally turned their back on you in prison, you interpreted their dreams and one of them lived. So he goes in and tells Pharaoh, hey, this guy who interprets dreams. And he's going to bring you in, and all you can interpret his dream, but you're going to be second in command of the entire Egyptian empire, and your life is going to change in one day. We know the story, but please don't forget, Joseph didn't know the story. Joseph had to sit there and go, God, where are you in all of this? And we can learn from his life that God knew he was preparing Joseph for something he couldn't imagine. Job didn't know. Job loses all of his stuff and all of his kids in one day. I'll take Joseph any day over Job. Losing all of your children in one day? No, thank you. I don't want to be that character in the Bible. God leaves, of course, his wife, who's like, why don't you curse God and die? Like, God, can I give her back to you and get my children, like, do an exchange program? Like that was terrible. How terrible for that experience. And he didn't know. He did not know. Now, again, we read the story, and we know because we've been to children's ministry when we were kids. Or you grew up in church and now you've read the end of the book of Job. You know, hey, Job, hold up, Job. Hey, hold up in the end. You know, God's going to be like bragging about you in heaven is what really happened. And for the rest of the story of humanity, people are going to say, remember Job? Remember how he suffered and God gave him double back what he ever had and took care of him. And now he's an example of suffering. You realize Job never knew that until he stepped into eternity. He had to sit there and say, God, what are you doing? But God knew what he was doing. And I point out to you that Joseph didn't know and Job didn't know because neither do you know. You don't know. And you may never get to know. You may get older and older and say, well, I never became second in command of anything. I'm not even second in command of my own household. My kids moved back home and took over. Maybe like Job, you're like, I don't know, no one's writing a Bible book about me. Again, how do you know? And let's not forget eternity, right? I mean, we know that eternity's coming. We know that we're just not going to sit on a cloud and play on a harp for eternity, right? God is going to entrust you with responsibilities, and I just have a hunch that he's teaching us right now to speak the language of faith. And he's teaching us to trust him because there's an eternity coming where even in a perfect world, I just have a hunch, I could be totally wrong, you can correct me then, that we're going to trust God even as we walk through heaven. As he entrusts us with responsibilities and he's teaching you things you have to know now because of what he's preparing you for then. You don't know. God is building things into you. And it's amazing when he gives you little insights here and now where you go, thank you, God, for that. Thank you that you walked me through this, and now I have the ability to minister to this person. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you allowed that circumstance in my life, and now you built me up in a way that I'm ready to deal with this new trial, this new experience, this new opportunity for ministry. And then last but certainly not least today, why does God allow us to suffer? Number one, he wants to give us tools to minister to others. Why as a dad would he allow us to go the great things? Because he strengthens us as believers. But finally, I want to tie it into what Paul says there back in Romans chapter 8, because Paul gives us a reason. He says in verse 17 again, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if or since indeed we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. For, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul is saying, and we need to hear, and we need to understand, as I was just saying a second ago, that eternity is coming. And when we take out eternity from the equation, nothing makes sense. Many years ago, when I was on staff at Calvary Vista the first time, so many, many years ago, Pastor Rob had us read a book called Eternity by Joseph Stoll in our staff meetings. I was rocked by that book, because that book was just speaking this truth that God has been reminding my heart of all the time. When you take eternity out of the equation, you're right. The righteous seem to suffer. The worldly people seem to get ahead. And it's so easy for us to shake our fist at the heavens and say, God, you're not fair. You're not loving. These truths in the word must not be true, because I don't see evidence of it in my life. And the great error is we have forgotten heaven, where the first will be last and the last will be first. Where God, again, as I was just saying, will entrust you with responsibilities for eternity through. God is going to set things right. And Paul says what he says there in Romans 8, and he said this as well. You know this verse as well from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says there, therefore, do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Listen. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While I do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, these things I've gone through, they're just light. And I know your pastor has told you this before. What are you talking about, Paul? What are you talking about, light? Because he gives us multiple lists in the scriptures of things he's gone through. And most of us, to be honest, we put our lives compared to Paul's list. We're like, yeah, you go, Paul. I'll take my mean old coworker any old day, right? Paul's like, yeah, I've been beat with rods. Never happened in my life. I've never had someone hit me more than once. Like, I've had people do it, like, on accident. Like, you turn around and someone's got a... It happens on accident. No one's intentionally ever beaten me with a rod. Thank you, Jesus. I've never had rocks thrown at my head until I was dead. Like, that's just not happened to me yet. Thank you, Jesus. I haven't spent a day and a night just floating around in the ocean. I think I'll take the beating with rods over that one, because that psychologically would drive me crazy. I've watched too much Shark Week to have that happen. You're just like, I know you're down there. I know you're hungry. I know they tell me not to be afraid of you, but every other show is about someone getting eaten. Like, I would lose my mind. And yet Paul says, this is light affliction. But here's why he can say it. Please hear me on this. Because he's comparing what he's gone through to the weight of glory that's waiting for him in heaven. He's not saying what I've gone through is light. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what I've gone through is light compared to what God has for me. And you know that's true for you as well. What God has for you in heaven. I mean, Paul, one of the greatest authors of the New Testament, the greatest author of the New Testament, says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not entered the heart." He says another place, "It's unlawful for me to even talk about how great heaven is." Dude, Paul, if you can't put it into words, it's got to be sweet. It's got to be amazing. And God, as you walk through this, the things that we suffer, he's giving you what we all desperately need: a light touch with this world and a heart for heaven. And that's not natural. You're not born with that. Like, you're 5 years old, you're not like, it'd be kind of strange if your kindergartner was like, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'd be a little worried as a father. I'm like, are you okay? Is everything okay? Because you're like, oh, you're full of everything's, life is joy for you, as it should be, right? But what's natural and normal in kids, it gets kind of old in our lives, right? Where we've never gone through anything wrong, and we look at other people and we just think, no, I don't know why they want to go to heaven. This life is awesome. And we tell them, oh, just wait. Because you get older and life just kind of has a way, right? You know, they repaired my eye. But for maintenance, every 6 months, they have to do 2 injections in each eye to keep them good. Every 6 months for the rest of my life. That's a bad afternoon. You just know it's coming all day long. You go in there and they're like, oh, we numb you up. Yeah, they put like Vaseline in your eye, which is honestly the worst part of it. You'd think the needle would be the worst part, but it's the because you feel the Vaseline going. It's like a numbing Vaseline. But it feels like sticking Vaseline in your eye. It's really uncomfortable. And then they give you the numbing shot, which you feel. And then they come in with the medicine. And the size of that needle, I just say, thank God they've put the Vaseline and the shot in there first. Because the second needle that comes, and they every time they're like, don't look. I'm like, you're sticking it into the device that I look with. Like, I don't understand what to do. It was in my arm. Believe me, my eyes would be over here. You're going in the eye. But every time that afternoon rolls around, my heart is like, Jesus, today's a great day. Today's a great day for the rapture. It's a great day. It's a great day. Every time now those hives just get a little, they're always annoying, but when they get, they're all over, I'm like, Lord, heaven sounds so good. And the reality is, when most of us were 20, 25, we didn't have that heart. We said, life is good. We're all these old people complaining about. And God says, listen, I love you so much as your dad. I don't want you stuck in this world. I don't want your priorities just here. I don't want you walking through a sea of people with zero compassion in your heart. I don't want to keep you immature. So you're right, I'm your dad, and that's never going to change. And I absolutely have the ability to remove every bit of suffering from your life. But I'm not. Because what I know is this world is so much more than your temporary happiness. This world is about your eternal joy. And for there to be eternal joy, I'm going to give you compassion for people that are hurting all around you. And I'm going to work things into your heart that can get worked in there no other way. And I'm going to give you a light touch with this world so that always on the forefront of your mind is Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Man, it'll change the way you view temptation. It'll change the way you view trials. It'll put the perspective right in your heart. So don't let the enemy lie to you that because you're my kid and you suffer that I don't love you. I love you. And I continually love you as I walk you through the hardest and darkest parts of your days. Not because I don't love you, but precisely because I do. It's another side of the same coin, which are the blessings we receive because we are his and in Christ. Amen. Kind of less enthusiastic amen to the other 3 sessions. And that's okay. No condemnation. Amen. Walk in the Spirit. Make me new. Amen. We're kids. Amen. We get to suffer. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Let's go get some coffee and ice cream, but let's close with this song first. Father, God, the reality is it would be unfair for us as Bible teachers to ignore the fact that we do suffer in this life. As I started today with, we do need to know how to tell people why you are still love and still power, and yet we still suffer. And not just to tell other people, it's important that we know why you love us, we're your kids, you're all powerful, and yet we still go through hard things, God. And I pray that God, as we all, every one of us in the room, God, some of us are going through some minor stuff right now. Some of us are going through some major things right now. But every one of us need to hear this today. And every one of us need to release just the bitterness that the enemy is so good at implanting in our heart, our bitterness to reacting to hard things that happen in our lives. And God, we want to replace it this morning just by trust and surrender, as Pastor Rob was saying last night, just surrendering to you, saying, Jesus, be my everything, and let my heart be totally and completely yours. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with a song.